If you haven't already, turn in your copy of God's Word to Psalm 119. As we meditate this afternoon on verses 9 through 16, again, this psalm is a monument that has been built to the glorious perfections of God's Word. It's not just stating that in its terminology, in its vocabulary, in its semantics. It's stating it in a very technical way, as you'll see in your copy of God's Word, the various section titles, which are the Hebrew alphabet, which reminds me, this Tuesday is the last day of class for Edgar's Hebrew class, and then he has a finals for Hebrew the week after. So as you meditate on Psalm 119, this week, perhaps pray for Edgar, that the Lord would sustain him through the close of this semester in Hebrew. Each section, each of these sections of eight verses, each line begins with that letter. So if we were to transliterate this into English, the Aleph section, in Hebrew, each section begins with Aleph or A. The next section, each line begins with Bet or B for us. In fact, you might even see there Aleph Bet, and we call our letters the alphabet. Okay, we call them the ABCs, but technically it's just the ABs. Okay, so in a technical way, but also in the vocabulary and the ideology, but also in the passion of the psalmist. This entire psalm is all about God's Word. From the minuscule technicality of how it's written, to the words that are used in its writing, to the ideas that it holds, and even the promises that it makes. It points us to the glories of God's Word. This is why liturgically, that's not a bad word, it means the work of the people in worship. Liturgically, we use this psalm week after week after week to thank God for His Word after it's been read to us, because this is a psalm that is very narrowly focused on that Word. In this section, which is very well known because of two particular verses within it, we find numerous little, what I would call doublets, little two-sectioned ideas that lay down for us two tracks that we run on through this section of this psalm. One track being the Lord's providence and His grace, very Godward focused. The other track is the psalmist and consequently our responsibility and action. Those are the two tracks that this psalm, particularly this section, runs on. And we see that clearly in this section, where there's this constant kind of shifting back and forth. The weight goes from one foot to the other of God and who He is and what He's given us in His Word, and we who we are and how we should respond to that Word and the devotion we should have to it. And it goes without saying, yet I will say it again, that this emphasizes for us in a most particular way the Christocentric, the Jesus-centeredness of the Psalms, because He is the only human being who has ever lived who fully appreciated God's Word for what it was, fully, 100%, perpetually in His life, believed and acted on the things that we find in this Psalm. That should not be defeating or deflating for us. It should be encouraging for us that He has already loved and lived God's Word perfectly for us. His perfection is now ours, and now we are free to love God's word and enjoy God's word, knowing that we're going to fail. We confess that. We delight in his perfection that has been given to us. His righteousness is ours. So I mentioned two verses that are particularly well known, and I'll just highlight those as we begin here. The first is verse 9, and this age-old question, how shall a young man keep his way pure? This is a question that's been faced by every young man, by every parent of a young man, by every teacher of a young man, every pastor of a young man. How do you keep a young man, a young person, walking in truth and righteousness? And so this is a verse that is turned to time and time and time again, as in our own day even, issues of lust, of pornography, of fornication, as these things are confronted and dealt with in the lives of young people, we come to Psalm 119 and verse 9. You're wondering how to keep your way pure. You're wondering how to continue to walk with the Lord. You're wondering how to overcome this sin in your life. How is the question answered? By keeping it according to your word. And so there we nudge our young people, we focus our young people on the place of the Word of God in their lives, a sure, firm foundation in an age that is just completely overrun by not just emotions, but emotionalism and what you feel like and what you would prefer and what you think is best versus what God says about each of those things. So that's the one verse that's very well known. The other is verse 11, which is, I would think even culturally there would be some knowledge of this verse, or some people have heard this verse along the way. Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. Notice that's the same kind of principle. It addresses the principle that's raised in verse 9. So then how do we handle God's word? Well, we hide it in our hearts. Now, that's not just strict memorization. That's also meditation and obedience. Okay, those things must come along. It does you, you can memorize all of the traffic laws, but if you drive 90 miles an hour everywhere and don't stop at any stop signs and go the wrong way on the highway, it does you no good to have the laws memorized. You must memorize them. You must understand why they're that way, and you must obey them. God's word is no different. It does us no good to have it memorized. Now, fortunately, the Spirit comes along with the word, unlike the traffic manual. The Spirit comes along to change our hearts as we memorize, as we meditate, as we obey. So now let's walk through this section together. How shall a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to your word. Young people, there are those who would tell you the lie that you're young, live a little, get out, experience the world, go do what you want to do. You can always be responsible later. You always have tomorrow. But some folks sitting in this room with you, young people, who were your age last week, would tell you, you don't always have tomorrow. In fact, tomorrows pile up a whole lot more quickly than we would like to think. You don't always have that option of returning. You do not know the day or the hour, either when Christ will return in glory for all of his saints, or when he will return in the quiet of night for you alone, to take back that breath that you have on loan from him. And so this is something that really speaks to all of us. All of us like to think we're young anyway, right? That we're never too young to start desiring a life of purity, a life of integrity, And that is the direction of this. Pureness, holiness, integrity between the word and your life. Young people, you live in a day and age when people are so concerned about their reputation, what they look like on social media, what they look like to their friends. They're so distracted by their reputation to the detriment of their integrity. Let me encourage you to protect your integrity and let the Lord worry about your reputation. You can do everything right in everybody's eyes and your reputation still get flushed down the toilet because of a lie that's told about you or perhaps even one dumb thing that you do. But you worry about your integrity before the Lord. You worry about your integrity in the Word and let the Lord worry about your reputation with those around you. How shall a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to your word. So how do we live in light of this righteousness, this holiness of God? We do so by taking responsibility to guard and guide our lives according to the word of God. It is the ultimate standard. And the psalmist goes on, "With my whole heart I seek you. Do not allow me," or more literally there, "do not make me to wander from your commandments." Now, as Reformed Presbyterian Christians, we confess the Westminster Confession of Faith, which speaks clearly to this idea that God allows his children to wander at times with the express purpose of bringing us back more closely to him than we were to begin with. I've used this illustration with you before. And my kids who are here might be able to give testimony to this. But there are times when my kids won't stay close to me in public, particularly at a younger age, that I will intentionally get out of sight and call their name. Now, they can't see me, but usually I perch myself somewhere where I can see them. And I'm a sinner, so sometimes I enjoy the look of panic on their face when they look up and can't see Dad right away. But then it's amazing, the rest of the trip, or at least for the next 5 minutes, they stay closer. Why? Because they had that emotive, experiential reality hit them that I need to stay close because I don't want to get lost. And brothers and sisters, it's the same way with our Heavenly Father. Sometimes He allows us, He makes to happen for us that sense that I'm out of touch. I'm not where I should be. Let me stay close to my Father. Let me practice the Christian disciplines. Let me read. Let me pray. Let me meditate. Let me stay close because I do not want to be out of sight of my Lord. Don Husted, who 75 years ago started the Moody Chorale, the choir that I was in college, and traveled with us on choir tours in his later years, used to tell the story to illustrate this point of the old farm couple who were driving along one day in their pickup truck, you know, the old trucks with the bench seat all the way across. And she is sitting over looking out the window and she looks at him and says, "Honey, what happened? You know, when we first bought this pickup when we were young, we used to sit so close. What happened?" You've seen these pickups. It takes two people to drive it, you know. They're right together, you know. And he looks at her and says, "Honey, I haven't moved." He's still driving the pickup. How often we can feel as if God has wandered from us. We're the ones who move. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Sometimes he allows that. Sometimes he spurs that on. Why? So he can bring us back closer than we were. Do not allow me to wander from your commandments. But that prayer is made on the heels of that statement: with my whole heart, I seek you. Now, I could ask you to raise your hand if you are seeking God with your whole heart, but I won't do that to you. Because none of us can raise our hand. This is the Christ-centered nature of the Psalms. Even in our most stellar moments as a believer, as a child of God, as a Christian, we are so distracted and so divided in our loyalties that none of us can truly say, as Jesus could, with my whole heart, I seek you. Jesus spoke of those, come, follow me. I will follow you, but let me go do X, Y, Z first. And Jesus called those folks out. Follow Christ with your whole heart. Stop the divided loyalties. Learn to live in a synergy where the earthly loyalties that we must have are in line with the heavenly loyalties that are required of us. And then this verse that was probably early on, if you grew up in the church, a memory verse in Sabbath school: your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. You're filling your heart and mind with something, brothers and sisters. You're filling it with something. Are those somethings things that will help you to keep your heart from sin? Is it the Word of God? Is it the truth of Scripture? Is it the perfections of Christ and His redemption that He purchased for us? Or are we filling our hearts with those things against which the second table of the law is directed? Are we coveting? Are we murdering with our anger? Are we lusting in our hearts? Are we bending the truth? We're going to be filled with something. Something will be hidden in our hearts. We must choose. And our, as I said, as we shift back and forth between the Lord's providence and grace and our responsibility and action, it is our responsibility to feed on and feast on the Word as much as possible, to hide that away in our hearts, in a sense to kind of pack it down in, because there will be days of famine. There will be days when either because of schedule or the dryness of our hearts in that moment, we won't be able to or simply won't feed, and we must store up a supply, hiding God's Word in our heart, so we can draw it out at the proper time. Verses 12, 13, and 14. Again, run on these two tracks. They shift back and forth, but they are focused on worship and on teaching. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. The sheer rapture and joy that the psalmist takes and is caught up in regarding God's Word. But then there's an outward motion. With my lips, I declare all the decrees of your mouth. Again, we mentioned this morning about Christ as the prophet of God, the true prophet who gives us all that we need to know for life and godliness and salvation. Christ is the perfect accomplisher of this verse. With my lips I declare all the decrees of your mouth. But what an example for us to speak Scripture in our conversation. There are those who I'm sure you have met who it seems the Word of God just rolls off their tongue. in very direct teaching ways, but then also sometimes in like responses to situations. It's almost like a double entendre of the scripture. It's just they're so full of scripture that that's just how they think and how they speak. That should be our example. That should be our goal, that if you cut us, God's word flows from our veins. He says again, I rejoice in the way of your testimonies as much as in all riches. I believe these verses frame for us how we should enter into worship. I know the schedules are full. I know the family life is crazy. I know that there is so much going on, but as we gather together for worship, are we rejoicing? Are we blessing God for all that He has given to us in His Word? Or do we come lumbering in under the burden of one more thing we have to do for Jesus? Verse 15, I will meditate on your precepts and keep my eyes on your ways. I love that imagery there. I will meditate on your precepts and keep my eyes on your ways. Do we intentionally scope out the way that we should walk each day? Are we cognizant of the pitfalls and the temptations, the moments of leisure, the moments of less going on where the enemy might come in and lead us astray? Are we intentionally watching all the ways of the Lord? Do we watch God's Word like we watch Google Maps when we plug that address in and we see how it wants to take us, and we're preparing ourselves for the trip, and we want to know which way to turn, when? We want to maximize, we want to economize our time and our activity. Do we do that with God's Word? Do we keep our eyes on His ways? And some of you actually use the app Waze, and that's an even more powerful analogy for you. And then verse 16, I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word. Again, I hear the voice of Jesus in this verse because I forget God's word so often, and I need His words here because my words fail. He could say, I will not forget your word, and mean it. If I were to speak honestly, what percentage of time would I give there? I will remember your word, fill in the percentage. That's how we could speak. But Christ speaks here for us. And we follow His example, and we follow in His way, and we learn to delight in what the Word of God means for us. We move in our Christian experience from God's Word seeming restricting as it pressurizes us and begins changing us and shaping us into what God wants us to be. And as that happens over time, we learn the freedom of His statutes. We learn the freedom of His ways. We learn the freedom of obedient living. But we must not forget God's Word. This section of the psalm begins with a young person. Young people seem to remember everything. As we get older, we begin to forget. We have to start writing everything down. My grandfather will soon be 102 years old. There's a lot that he doesn't remember, but he remembers the Lord. He remembers His Word. That should be our goal. That if I know nothing else, I know God's Word. I can forget anything and I'll be fine as long as I remember God's word. We almost hear the heart of the Apostle Paul coming through here too. I knew nothing among you but Christ and Him crucified. The core message of the gospel, of the word, that should be the central focus of our lives. And we can forget everything else. We can forget all the sports stats and players. We can forget all of the career highs and lows. We can forget all the successes and all the failures. But at the end of the day, at the end of our lives, the one thing that we should seek to never forget is God's word and its significance for us and its power to change us, to make us more like Jesus. Let's stand together as I pray.